You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Numbers chapter 1, and while you are turning there, I need your help. Are you ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're five books in, and I only hear about five people saying it, okay? Now, I need you to multitask. I need you to turn the pages to Numbers, and I need your help, okay? Do we have to start over, or can we start at Joshua? Joshua. All right, here we go. You ready? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Anybody need a break? You got it? Take a breath. Here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. Give yourself a hand. Pat on the back. High five the person next to you. You did it. 66 books. And you have a passing grade for at least for this week. But report cards do not come out until the end of the semester. Numbers in your Bibles, chapter 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying." Now, that sounds very similar to the start of the book of Leviticus, and here's why. From the end of Exodus to the start of Numbers, there is only a one-month break. And so all of the book of Leviticus was given and all of those instructions. But here we are, the tabernacle was finished, the end of Exodus, and here we are now in the book of Numbers, and we are picking up where we left off pretty much at the end of Exodus. Now, the book of Numbers is included in the first five books of the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, these books were lumped together. And in the Hebrew, this book actually was not named the book of Numbers. It was actually given a Hebrew name that meant in the wilderness, because these were times where they were in the wilderness. But when the Bible was translated, and of course you have the Hebrew and then you have the Greek, now we see the name of this book is specifically Numbers. And in Hebrew, the root word is, I think it's arithmio or something like that. It's where we get our word arithmetic. And if you've read the book of Numbers, you can see why this book would have been called in the wilderness, because of all the time in the wilderness, 40 years. And then also you can see why this book would be called the book of Numbers, because at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, the children of Israel are numbered. Now, they weren't numbered just because it was random. They were numbered because they were getting ready to march into battle. They were getting ready to go and conquer the promised land. Because God's plan, God's intention, God's design was not for them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That was because of their unbelief. That was because of their murmuring. That was because of their complaining. But God's plan was to bring them from Egypt to the promised land. But because of their sin, they were condemned to wander for 40 years in a wilderness and to make no progress, to see very few victories, to see very little accomplished. And I want to tell you tonight, God never intended for his people to wander in a wilderness. God intended for his people to get into a promised land where there is victory and where there is joy and where there is satisfaction and where there is fulfillment. If you're wandering in the wilderness tonight, spiritually, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. Because God has given us 66 books. God has given us his Holy Spirit. God has given us his promises, and he has given us the wherewithal to experience victory every single day in our lives. And the children of Israel in the wilderness are an example to each and every one of us. Hold your place in Numbers chapter 1. And I want you to turn with me to the New Testament. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says in verse 1, and when you get there, just kind of see if you can find the place where I'm reading. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. You need to remember that. You need to mark that. We're coming back to that. The rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, once you look at verse number 6, please. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither murmur. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us? Numbers was written and given to us so that we could learn from the example of God's people. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, we are very foolish when we do not learn from the example of others. I do not have to jump off a bridge to know it's not a good idea. I can see the example of those who've done it and say, that's not what I need to do. And God has given us an entire book full of examples, full of warnings, full of blessings, full of promises, and all we have to do is just do what the book says. There are, in the book of Numbers, there are about 38 years of wandering that are not even recorded. The whole book of Numbers, 40 years in the wilderness, but we only see about 2 years of the events that took place. Can I tell you, 38 years is a long time to waste. And friend, I don't think any of us have 38 years left to waste. I don't think any of us would want to waste 10 years. I don't think any of us would want to waste 5 years or 2 years or 1 year. I don't want to waste 38 days. I want every day to count. Let's make it count for Christ. We see in Numbers chapter 1, if you'll turn back there, verse number 3, verse 2, take the sum of all the congregation. Verse 3, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Now keep in mind, this was not just a census just to get a count. This was, we are numbering the tribes, we're numbering the men 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go to battle, because we are going to conquer a promised land. And here's the tragedy of all these people that were numbered. I think it was about 600,000 men. Only two of them ever got to see the promised land. Because, we'll get to it in Numbers 13, because the spies came back with the evil report. And Numbers 14, the people murmured and complained. And they said, we can't go in. And God says, because of your unbelief, you're not going in. You will die in this wilderness, but you will not see the promised land. We see in Numbers chapter 1, we see the numbering of the people, getting ready to advance, getting ready for war, getting ready to conquer the promised land. the numbering was done because, number one, if you're taking notes, then I'll give you some thoughts from the book of Numbers. Number one, our God is a God of order. Mark it down. Our God is a God of order. If it's chaos, God's not behind it. If it is anarchy, God is not behind it. God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done how? Decently and in order. Our lives ought to be in order. Our homes ought to be in order. This church needs to be in order. And I know we make the joke sometimes when it's a kids' crusade, don't we? We call it organized chaos, you know. Sometimes I feel that way about other events too. But I want to tell you this, we try. And I think if you've been around long enough, you know we want to do things orderly. You go visit the school and you spend any time with Brother Dan and Miss Kelly and you spend time with the teachers and you go by the office with Miss Michaela, and I tell you what you'll see. It is our desire that things are orderly. You come by the church and you talk to Miss Odell, things are going to be done orderly. I'm not saying everything is done absolutely 100% perfect. It's not, because we're human. But we want things to be done orderly. That's why we have a church constitution. That's why we have bylaws. That's why we have officers. That's why we have an order of service. Every service. That's why we have Sunday school classes and teachers and junior churches. And that's why we have schedules. Now, ultimately, God can take all of that and he can change it however he wants to. But we want to do our very best to follow the order that God has given to us. Our God is a God of order. Secondly, I want you to see that the Bible is filled with lessons for us today. You don't have to read the Bible and say, well, that was for people in the last decade, or that was for people in the last century, or that was for people in another time period. No, the Bible is written and it is filled with lessons for us today. As we go through Numbers, you're going to see so many lessons that you can apply to your life right now. And I'm glad that the Bible is not outdated. I'm glad that the Bible does not need to be rewritten. I'm glad that the Bible just needs to be reread, because the truth is here. It's filled with lessons for today. We see the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. They're ordered and they're numbered. And then the children of Israel are set up in their camps. It's an interesting thing. I'll try to get a diagram for next week to show you. But in the center of the camp, you already know this, we talked about it from Exodus, but in the center of the camp, what was located at the center? Somebody just call it out. That's right, the tabernacle. That was dead center. And all the tribes were situated around the tabernacle. They were in a specific spot. They were placed according to their tribes. There was an order. The 12 tribes of Israel did not include the Levites. The Levites, however, were situated around the tabernacle. You had Moses and Aaron and the priests. Then you have the Gershonites. Then you have the Kohathites. And then you have the Merarites. And those three groups were all situated right there around the tabernacle, because it was their responsibility to care for the worship, to care for the furniture. It was their responsibility to care for the things involving the worship of God. I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 7. I want you to see another lesson here from the book of Numbers. Number 7, the Bible talks about the Merarites. The Bible talks about the Gershonites, but then it talks about the Kohathites in verse number 9 of Number 7. It says, but unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none, speaking of wagons and oxen, to carry the load, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. You know what they were responsible for? They were responsible for the furniture. They were responsible for the Ark of the Covenant. They were responsible for that mercy seat. They were responsible for that altar. They were responsible for that laver. They were responsible for those candlesticks. And here's what God said. It'd be easier for you if you had wagons to carry them. It'd be easier for you if you had oxen to pull those wagons. But God said, I'm sorry. You're not going to have any wagons. You're not going to have any animals. you're going to have to carry those things on your shoulders. Now, we would look at that as a burden. But you know how they viewed that? It was a blessing. Because they got to serve God, and they got to do it with their hands. Now, here's the lesson I want to give you quickly. The work of God is the most important part of our lives, period, end of story. There's nothing more important than you could that you could do than to do something for Christ. There's no money you could spend on anything that is more valuable than investing in eternity. There is nothing more important you could share with somebody than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important you could teach than to teach the Word of God. And we have been given the opportunity. We're not carrying around the furniture in the church. Aren't you glad for that? All right, you folks, you got the piano. All right, you folks here, you got... No. We get to carry the gospel. We get to carry the good news. We get to serve God. We get to tell others about Christ. And I want to tell you, the work of God is the most important thing in life. And for the Kohathites, God said, I want you to be very clear on this. We're not putting this on wagons. We're not delegating this. We're not putting this off on somebody else. I want you to do it personally. And friend, I want to tell you, we send out missionaries all over the globe. But we're not delegating the work of God. We're responsible. That's why Acts 1:8 says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we send out missionaries, because there's places we maybe cannot get, but we all have a responsibility for the work of God. Number three, the work of the Lord is the most important thing in our lives. I want you to look with me at Numbers chapter 9. And we're doing a quick overview. We may not even get through all of it tonight, but that's okay. I'm having a good time while we're moving along. Numbers chapter 9, verse number 16, the Bible says that the cloud covered the tabernacle always. By day, it was a cloud, and it was the appearance of fire by night. Verse number 23, it says, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now here's something amazing. In Numbers chapter 9, God's people had no cell phones. They had no computers. They had no technology. But they already had a GPS. They had something that told them exactly where to go and when to go there. And here's what it was. It was the presence of God. And as long as that pillar of cloud rested over the tabernacle, the people knew it was time to stay put. And during the nighttime, when you couldn't see the cloud, it's okay. It was fire at night. Every night, there was a pillar of fire at night. Every day, a pillar of cloud. And as long as that cloud or that fire stayed, they stayed. But whenever that cloud started moving, whenever that fire started moving, it was time for them to move. And friend, I want to tell you, here's a lesson that I believe every one of us ought to learn and be reminded of from the book of Numbers, is we must let the Lord lead us. Every day. Every moment of every day. Our lives ought to be Spirit-led. Our lives ought to be led by the GPS of God, His presence and His Spirit in us and through us. And sometimes, let's be honest, we go through the day and we think about the Holy Spirit as an afterthought. Let's be honest. Some days we get to the end of the day and say, boy, I never even really prayed much today. I never really asked God much. I never really asked Him what I should do or where I should go or who I should talk to. But every one of us, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have the still small voice of God that still speaks if we would listen. Let the Lord lead you. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I'll say this. Probably somebody in this room, you've got something that's big. You got something that's important. You've got something that's a major decision. And rather than jumping into it and leaning on your own understanding, how about in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Number four, let the Lord lead you. We see in Numbers chapter 1 through 14, they made the trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. Chapter 15 to chapter 20 was some of the wandering in the wilderness that was recorded. And then from chapter 21 to chapter 36, from Kadesh Barnea to the plain of Moab. But then we pick up in Numbers 11. And in Numbers 11, we find an interesting passage. It is found in verse number 1. It says, and when the people, what's that next word? Complained. And when the people complained, so we see what the people did. Let's see what God's response was to it. It says right after that, it says, and when the people complained, it what? It displeased the Lord. Now, I will say this. This is the book of Numbers, and this is the Old Testament. But if complaining displeased the Lord in Numbers 11, and if our God is a God who does not change, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, let's find out, do you think that God is still displeased when we complain? Let me see your hands if you think He's still displeased when we complain. All right, put your hands down. Anybody think that our complaining pleases God? Anybody think that that boy makes Him happy? No, of course not. But you know what's amazing is that things haven't changed much, have they? God had led His people out of Egypt. He had delivered them from Pharaoh and his army. God was leading them to the promised land. At this point, they weren't going to wander for 40 years. They were just getting ready to go in and possess it. And yet, they were complaining. You say, what did they have to complain about? I don't know. What do you complain about? Tell you what, we've been complaining about at the church. These last 2 days, we didn't have any internet. Boy, you talk about first world problems. Miss Odell, we were cracking up. She printed out a typed memo. I said, it's been a long time since we've done these, hasn't it? I don't feel like we were complaining. Brother Nathan was a lot. I mean, he's in the teen room, so I can say that. Brother David and Brother Daniel, those guys were. I wasn't complaining. Miss Odell wasn't complaining. But those guys, no. I don't know what you're complaining about, but the truth is it probably is not really that big of a deal. It's probably not that bad. But we complain, don't we? We complain when we feel like God has not done something for us that we think we deserve. And I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. Because if we got what we deserve, let me tell you, we wouldn't want that. We'd want what we've got right now. But yet the children of Israel complained. And the Bible says it displeased the Lord. And the anger of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. I'll say this quickly. The lesson number 5 from the book of Numbers is don't complain. Don't complain about your job. You say, well, my job's not great. Well, until God gives you another one, thank God for the one you got. Don't complain about your car. You say, but I got to push my car. Well, at least you got one to push, you know. Don't complain about your family. Don't complain about your house. Don't complain about anything, because the truth is, anything good in our lives is all because of God. Anything bad in our lives is probably our fault. But don't complain. We live in a world where everybody complains about everything. But as God's people, I want to say this. God is displeased when we complain. You know, many times we complain because we're not content. I think it was on the winning side one of these days. And by the way, we haven't had much of the winning side lately because we're without the internet. You know, it's amazing how that affects everything. But here's the problem. We start to covet, don't we? I see Brother George. Boy, he's got that guitar. You know, if I had a guitar that nice, I'd probably be able to play the guitar too, you know. Telling you what, if I could play the guitar like Brother George, let me tell you, they might ask me to sing in church. And boy, I wish I had that. And then you have Brother Ricky and Brother Watts up here singing and playing. And I mean, I've said it before, those guys, they've got Cracker Barrel Music doesn't have anything on Brother Walter and Brother Ricky. You'd put them out of business. All those CDs they sell, they'd all go out of business if you guys would make one. But we can easily become covetous, can't we? I wish I had that job. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that family. I wish I had that. And friend, I would tell you, it never ends. If you and I don't learn to get content with what God has given us, we're going to live a miserable life. And it doesn't matter how much you get. If you're not content with what you have now, you wouldn't be content if you had what you thought, what you think you wanted. We must stop the complaining. Numbers 11, they complained. Here's why. Numbers 11. Because they didn't like the manna. Now, can you imagine getting hush puppies baked in heaven, delivered every day, and you're not happy with it? But is that not like us? God blesses us. God takes care of us. God does above and beyond anything we could ask or think, and then we find reason to complain. They complain. Don't complain. Number six, quickly. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Numbers chapter 12. The Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." Now again, this was, now they should have known better, but they didn't have Numbers 12 to read about. They didn't have the Bible to read about like we do. We would look at this and say, that's not a good idea to speak against the man of God. Now, I didn't say you can't speak to him. I didn't say you always have to agree with him. I'm just saying, everywhere I see in the Bible, it's not a good idea to try to fight against, to destroy, to criticize, to tear down the man of God. I always see that God is the one that takes care of his man, whether it be good or bad. He'll take care of that. You leave that up to God. But here, Miriam and Aaron, they spake against Moses. And by the way, that's Moses' brother and sister. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Verse 2, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now here's what's so interesting to me. You know what their reason was at first? They said, "We don't like who you married, Moses." And then the very next verse, they forgot about the reason they were upset. And the very next verse, they said, "Who do you think you are? You think you're something special? You think that God only speaks by you? Don't you think God could speak through us too?" Well, with an attitude like that, I certainly doubt it. If you're the one going to try to tear down what God's doing, I certainly don't think God's got you next in line. But we see that they spake against Moses. Verse number 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." The Bible says in verse number 4, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they came out. And in this passage here, God puts his stamp of approval on Moses. God says, as a matter of fact, "I have chosen Moses and I have called Moses, and Moses is the one that I'm using." Verse number 8, at the end of the verse, "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." The Bible says in verse 15, "And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again." What a sad thing. You know, this did not just affect her. It affected the entire nation of Israel. The entire nation got put on hold for 7 days. They couldn't go anywhere because somebody decided they were going to go against what God had set up. Now, I've got a lot more to say about this. I'll say it another time. I know this, that the Old Testament, the prophets and the kings, I know that was a different dispensation. I understand that. I understand in the New Testament we don't have kings, and we certainly don't have prophets, and we don't have priests. But I'll say this, God has given us preachers. And when preachers come through, and when men of God come through and preach, and pour their hearts out and give of themselves to help us, I certainly don't want to be standing back critiquing. I certainly don't want to be standing back saying, "Well, yeah, I'll tell you what, but you know what?" No. I want to encourage the men of God. I want to be a blessing. I want to be on that side. And we'll see next week. We'll see that when Moses does things wrong, God deals with him. Can I tell you, when your pastor, when I make mistakes, and I have, and I will, and I do, and we all do, I tell you, God will deal with me. If a pastor ever preaches something that is not biblical, I think you have a responsibility to come to the pastor and say, that's not what I see in the Bible. I think if a pastor ever does anything illegal, I think you have a responsibility to say, we're not covering for the pastor. We need to be above reproach. We need to do what's right. But you know, most of the time when people speak against the pastor, it's not biblical. It's not legal. You know what it is? I don't like him. I don't like the way he did this or didn't do this or whatever. And I'll tell you, welcome to life. But for me, I certainly don't want to be on the attacking side of that. I want to be on the supporting side. I want to be on the supporting side of our pastors and our teachers and our leadership. And I want to see the work of God go forward, not because of division. I want to see the work of God go forward because of unity. And I'll give you this last lesson, number six. I said it, but let's not speak against, let's not fight against the man of God. I didn't say you can't speak to me. I hope you will. If you've got a concern, if you've got an issue, I hope the first person you call is me. I hope the first person you text message me, I hope the first person you stop by to see is me, because I'd love to talk to you about any concerns you have. But I'll tell you what I don't want to see in our church. I don't want to see a church that has a split, or a church that has division, or a church that's always mad, and people on this side don't like the people on this side, and the people in the middle don't like the people on either side, and people in the sound booth don't like anybody, and people on the platform. No. We're going to have to see a church that goes forward in unity as God's people say, we're united on the Word of God. We're united on the plan that God has for us. And until Jesus comes, we want to be faithful.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.